tonight. I would appreciate your prayers. I want to welcome you in the name of Christ and ask that you would pray as well for me. Not that I've been doing this for very long, but it's a struggle every time because I want to make sure I'm not bringing things of myself, that I'm bringing things of God. And I don't want in my way me to get in the middle of that communication. And I also, one of the things I've found in this short time that I've had this responsibility is it's every time I get a chance to be up here, it's always a in the preparations, a lesson for me, and it's, I'm getting taken to class anytime I have to prepare for a sermon because I can see the things and how they apply to me and my shortcomings, and I guess I'll acknowledge being a hypocrite when I go through some of these things. I struggle with some of these things that we're going to read through from the scripture. So just start off, I was really blessed by the rally, and I'm still kind of working through a lot of the thoughts from the rally, some of the things that were brought forward, some of the thoughts that our congregation brought together. I really appreciate the format of the rally where we get to hear from a lot of different voices, and we get to hear God speaking to different people. And, I get challenged by things people say, and I hear things that really ring true to me and really point at my life and shortcomings there. Thinking about the rally, I was reminded of Moroni 6:6. I'm going to read that real quick. And the church should meet together oft to fast and to pray and to speak one with another concerning the welfare of their souls. And that speaking one with another really really spoke to me in my experience at the rally. One of the things I heard consistently during the rally in the different discussion groups I was in was in the different messages were given was the importance of, as we try to help people on their path, the importance of our love in expressing that. That if we feel the need to talk to someone about something that we see them struggling with, it has to be done in love, and it has to be done in true love. And each of our acts of service have to be done in love. And so it kind of made me focus on, okay, how do I actually love people? That doesn't come natural to me I'm a very selfish person, I guess. I think the natural man is a very selfish thing that we focus internally. How do I build up true love for other people? Because we can see through false love. I'm sure you all have experienced this. I know I have seen it where I can tell when someone, at least I feel that they're being false. They're putting on an act and their love to me. So how do I really truly cultivate our love for each other? I heard it as well, this importance of love in the testimonies that were shared during the rally. There were a lot of people who shared how they came into the path of the gospel. And there were people who just loved them. Our brother actually, in sharing his conversion, he said, "They loved me into the gospel," was the quote he had. And so that's just a real, definitely an element into how this all comes together. So I want to focus tonight just on some things from wisdom from the scripture, things that are brought to my mind as far as some of the practical elements about how we really cultivate, how we grow, how we engender our love one to another, to not only just as brothers and sisters, but with our neighbors. So I've got a series of these and some verses to kind of illustrate them. Our Sunday morning at the rally, Don shared some thoughts from a book that he had kind of been brought to him right before that service. And it was talking about how in the natural man, we are always pitting ourselves against each other and grouping our group against the other group. Us versus them. And it's really, I think a lot of it's based out of pride. If we are able to group ourselves apart from other people, we're able to elevate ourselves above them. But the message from this book and that kind of permeated that service is in the gospel, there's not this us and them. This doesn't exist. It's us, all of us together, as all in need of that grace, of that mercy, that the only way that we're going to reach that eternal life that we want is through the same avenue. And so we're all really in that same need of that same mercy. as I was thinking through this thought and trying to process it, this verse came to my mind. And I'm going to read, it's from Matthew 19, 16 through 22. And there's a smaller part of this that I put up on the screen. But let's go to Matthew 19, 16 through 22. And then we'll focus in on that specific verse. You know this story. This is the story of the rich young man who comes to Jesus. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, Which? And Jesus said, Thou shalt not do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up, and what lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast, and give to the poor, then shalt thou have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard these things, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So just put yourself in this situation as if you were viewing this from the side of the room, and consider this attitude that this young man comes to Jesus with. When I see it, I see it as this man is very confident in his goodness. He feels very confident that he's kept all the commandments, and so he comes to Jesus in this attitude of, I'm good. And Jesus immediately, as he does throughout his ministry, solves the real issue in just a few statements. And so consider Jesus' response. None of us are good. And it's an amazing response, because if anyone on earth could have considered themselves good, it was Jesus. He was the perfect Son of God. And it's just amazing how he immediately identifies the problem this young man has. He has a problem with pride, and he has a problem with being attached to his earthly goods. So the point I wanted to make out of this is, in this us versus them, is are we willing to group ourselves with the unwashed masses? Are we willing to admit that we need saving as much as they do? That my sins are as much in need of a remedy as my neighbor's. Because it's hard for me to love my neighbor if I see myself elevated above him. I have to be willing to see him on the same level as me in the same need of salvation. The next one is to fight the temptations to make eternal judgments. I'm going to explain this thought a little bit. I think, you know, we talk a lot about, you know, good judgments and what's wrong judgment. And I think it's one thing to see a behavior and to make a judgment about, you know, whether it aligns to the scripture. But I think it's also another thing to see a behavior and see it in someone and extend this moment that you just witnessed to make a judgment about their internal destination. Our brains, our natural man, our brains, the way we constantly have to fight against, they're really efficient at making decisions. We can walk into a room in an unfamiliar situation and immediately scan the room and make decisions about who we think are the good guys and the bad guys, and probably have an escape route mapped out. It's just the way our brains work. And so our natural man really likes the convenience of this grouping, of this lumping people together as good and bad, and doesn't like to, you know, have to think too far past that. But there's some real problems with this. I always lump myself in with the good guys. And it also makes it easy for me to dismiss the people I've grouped in the bad guys group and not feel the calling that I should have to love them. So it's just one of the other things that has been kind of brought to me to be aware of myself is that I need to be very careful in my attitude towards others and judging them as unworthy. I'm going to read from Luke 6, 31 through 37. Luke 6:31-37. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them that which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye have hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind even to the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. So the last sermon that got preached to me, or that I got to put together, was on grace and the importance of grace and sharing grace with others that's been given to us. And there was this that helped something that helped me understand a little bit of this word and its application is the view of how mothers or how parents see their children in the best possible light, and their aspirations for the child, and their desires for the best, and the benefit of the doubt they give their children. And that to me really illustrated this, what this grace is that we should be giving to others. And so I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians 13. Can't have a sermon about love without this chapter. 1 Corinthians 13:4-6. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, and then some emphasis here, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. So to truly love people, I need to nurture that desire to see them in the best possible light, to assume the good of them, and because from what I've experienced, if I'm always going to think the worst of people, there's no way that I'm going to get to truly loving them. So this one is developing an eternal view of others. So Aubrey and I recently had the opportunity to see. In between the rally and tonight, as these thoughts were all kind of ruminating, Aubrey and I, we saw a play about the life and conversion of C.S. Lewis. And there was a quote that was used in this play that really, really stuck with me. And I wanted to share just a little part of it, a little edited version of that. I'm going to read just the beginning of this quote, and then you'll see where I come in on screen. It is a serious thing to live in a society of future citizens of heaven or hell. To remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as that you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long we are, in some degree, helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all of our dealings with one another. All friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals that whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. So if I'm able to see each one of us, every person I interact with, the person I open a door for, the person I'm at work with, if I'm able to see them and who they truly are, that this time on earth is just their a time where the decision will be made, where they spend eternity. If I'm able to see them in that eternal light, It makes me want to treat them in a different way. It makes me want to care for them and love them better. So one of the things I was convicted of personally is that I need to change my mindset. I need to understand better the nature of God's unconditional love. And where I'm going with this is, I think we're, at least I have been, fooled in understanding the level of God's love for us and the endurance of his love for us. You know, I think that the sun is going to shine on me and the rain's going to come only if I'm just. I kind of have put God in this place of someone who just hands out gifts to the people who are being right and is just that kind of it's that kind of a relationship. And I struggled with it as well in the times in the past when I've been in sin. I've felt that distance between me and God. It's in my mind, it's been God that's pulled away, not because of my sin, not me that's distanced myself because of my sin. And what I'm afraid of is not having that true understanding and that grasp of his love for me and that unconditional nature of it, is that I'm willing to apply my same base understanding of love to the way I interact with others. And so I'm not really giving that unconditional love to others. I'm permitting myself to feel okay about not loving my neighbor unconditionally, not loving my neighbor if he doesn't seem to be meeting my standards or doing what I want. I'm going to read from Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. Hopefully this will better explain this thought than I'm able to. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So another aspect of this that I think helps us love better, help me love better, is if I shift my natural focus from myself to trying to focus on the needs of others. I know I've been convicted many times of when I hear of something horrible or wonderful that has happened to someone, my initial reaction is not to, you know, be thankful for them or, you know, mourn for them, but to think about how it affects me. And that's a thing I've identified in myself that helps me know that my love is not at the level it needs to be. But what I see in the gospel of Christ, what we see in our scriptures, is a call for us to turn that focus of the natural man internal to focus on the will of the Father and the needs of my neighbor. So let's read Philippians 2, 1 through 8. It's Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of joy, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let's also read from Romans 12, 9 through 16. just have some practical advice of what that true love looks like. That's 12, 9 through 16. Sorry, I'm in Acts. Romans 12. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. So the couple of portions I wanted to bring out is that preferring one another, and then to rejoice with those who are rejoicing, and to weep with those that weep, mourning with those who mourn. This verse is a really good barometer of my level of love for my neighbors. When I'm focusing on myself, I don't pay as much attention to my own needs, or I do pay more than I should, and I don't notice the hardships of my brothers and sisters. For example, when we're at a Wednesday night and I hear you testify of your blessings that God has given you, I'm thankful for them and I praise God with you. But I need to have more than that. I need to celebrate them with you. I need to feel the same level of joy and excitement as you do. And on the other side, I've been convicted, you know, in a prayer service as we're going through lists of names. Sometimes I don't remember those names long enough to even get to the portion of the prayer service. And so I've obviously got a problem of not caring as much as you do about your concerns. So there's a gap there that's being expressed in this verse. Between what the level should be and what mine is. So how do I fix it? One of the thoughts I had is that when this verse was written, there seemed to be a lot more rigor about how they did these things, how they rejoiced, their ceremonies they did when they were rejoicing in occasions, and also in their mourning. And we have some of those same structures, but I found that I don't really enjoy going to funerals. I don't really enjoy going to weddings and baby showers or whatever. It's not a natural thing that I enjoy doing. And so I've allowed myself to find excuses to not be there. And what that has done, I'm sure, is it has hurt me, and from really being able to express my joy or my sorrow with my brothers and sisters. And I've probably missed an opportunity to make a connection with them as well. Another example of this, we had at a conference a couple years ago, our brother Jay shared something that has been really helpful for him in remembering to pray for people. And so I'll just pass this on. He actually every day has a list of people that have been named for prayers that he has in his phone, that with an alert to pray for these people. And I think he expressed in this is really has deepened his relationship and his love for these people that he is reminded daily to pray for. One of the things to transition into this that I think is really, at least in my life, has been crucial for increasing my love for others is praying for them. And you notice in a lot of Paul's prayers when he introduces, or a lot of his letters, when he introduces himself to the people, he mentions his love for them and he mentions that he's been praying for them. It's part of the way he declares his love for them is that he's been praying for them. And I wanted to read this from Matthew 5. We know this. I know you all know this. Matthew 5, 43 through 44. Matthew 5, 43 through 44. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them which hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And so I don't know if you've experienced this, but I've experienced this in my life where I've really struggled with someone and been really upset at someone. And as I pray for them, if I'm able to start praying for them, that starts to break down. And I'm able to change my attitude about them. God uses that prayer, that my praying on for them to the Father, He uses that to soften my negative feelings towards them. I had this experience in the last couple of years that was really really stood out to me. We were in a prayer service, and a name was brought forward to pray for. And when we knelt to pray, it was a very focused prayer service for this individual. And we knelt to pray, and I could not pray for them. I tried diligently to pray for them, and there was just a barrier there that was preventing me from praying for them. And I really was in this moment of struggle, trying to figure out what was going on. And it came to my mind something that had happened probably 5 or 10 years earlier, where they did something that I perceived as a slight for me. And I think I'd kind of forgotten about this until this moment. But once I realized this is what you have something that you've held against this person, and that's what's there, I was able to ask for forgiveness. I was able to forgive them in my mind, and I was able to pray for them. When I told this story to someone else, they shared an experience they had had, kind of on the opposite side of this. There was a sister they really struggled with, and they struggled to love. And this sister A, who was struggling with Sister B, Sister A had mentioned her children for prayers. And when they knelt in prayer, she got to hear Sister B pour out her heart praying for Sister A's children. And it softened her heart incredibly towards this person, and she was able to really experience love for this sister for the first time. So one of the other things I think is really important as we try to grow our love for others is to find some common ground that we can build that relationship on, and to help break down that us versus them mentality. So that common ground could be a shared belief, a shared interest, something to form that basis of the relationship. I know when I've talked with people in the past who have, you know, wildly different beliefs than myself, someone at work or something like that, the only way the conversation can go well is if we go and find something where we can start from, something that we both believe that we can start from. Our brother Roger shared a testimony recently during a sermon, I think it was, where he had the task of going out and holding a service with someone in their house, and it was kind of in under adverse conditions. There were people at the house that were potentially were going to cause problems for the service. And the wisdom he was given was to take the service in a direction of shared interest among the attendees, and it was their children. And once that was established, the service flowed well under the Spirit, and it was a blessing to everyone. So I'm going to read from, I think Paul is a perfect example of this. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. This is Paul speaking about himself. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, and that I might gain the weak. And I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. So the next thought I wanted to share is the importance of investing in others. If we have someone that we want to build a relationship with, it takes time and it takes an investment on our part into that relationship. Thinking about if you've ever invested in a marketplace, if you've ever invested in stocks or anything like that, what you find yourself doing is watching them and caring about them. All of a sudden you have a rooting interest in that, in the performance of that. Let's read from Acts 18, 24 through 28. And this is a story that's a good illustration of this. I love this story. Acts 18, 24 through 28. This is a story of Apollos, who was a person of passion who needed some guidance. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much through which had believed through grace. I just picture this relationship they had, Priscilla and Aquila, in nurturing this young man, Apollos. And I can't imagine, except that they had this experience with nurturing him, change their attitude towards him and grew their love that they had for him. And I can only imagine the care and the hopes they had for this person that they had invested their time in, invested their love in. So this is the final thing I wanted to bring out is in looking through a lot of verses on this topic, just how much of this gift of love that we need for our fellow man, for each other, is given as a gift from God. And I don't think about that very much. I think there's a lot of the attributes that we want to see in ourselves that the scriptures tell us are gifts that God can give us. And so this is definitely one of the things that I've been convicted of, is that I need to be praying consistently that God would give me the gift of love for others. So I want to use this verse from 1 John 4, 7 through 13. First John 4, 7 through 13. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. So just to recap, some ways that we can grow and cultivate our love for others is to fight this inborn us versus them mentality, to fight the temptation to make eternal judgments about people and their destination instead of and letting that judgment keep us from trying to interact with them and to love them the way we should. We need to develop an eternal view of the people we're interacting with on a daily basis, see them as who they are, as a soul that is going one destination or another. I need to shift my focus from myself to the needs of my brothers and sisters, to pray, to intercede, try to intercede on the behalf of my brothers and sisters, to pray for them in the name of the Father, in the name of Jesus, to find common ground with people, to seek out connections that can grow my understanding of them and my love for them. invest in them, my time, my efforts, and their good. And then to beg God, to ask God earnestly for this gift of love. And I wanted to, on the point of investing in them, I've been blessed because I can see back in my life how many of you in this room have invested in me. And I'm thankful for that. I think that's one of the wonderful things about being part of a congregation is you find people in your life who affect your life, who invest themselves in you and in your life. And I've been certainly blessed by that. So I want to thank you all for being here, and I love you all.
Thank you, DA.